Well, I want to kind of, maybe it's not a continuation or we consider either which way, but what I did kind of speak about last week, I want to pick up this week in Genesis, okay? And it's probably a very familiar passage to you, but Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says something very profound, very foundational, and something that we're familiar with, but I think it's challenging in this world, in this day. And that is very simple, is that we are made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Something that was so foundational, something that we probably all understood even early in our Christian life, but somehow in our culture today, it has been or is being lost. So let's see, do we have that scripture, Sophia? That Genesis 1, chapter 1, 26? 26 verse. Okay. Awesome. All right. And I do ask you today, and it's kind of funny, but do you know that you're made in the image of God? Do you know that? And to think about what that means today. So I want to explore that a bit. All right. The verse 26. It says, "Then God said," as he is in creation. This is creation. There's the on the sixth day here. He is creating all the earth and everything in it and the heavens above it. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That is profound, powerful scripture. Know it well. It is foundational to who we are as God's creation. And it's good to look at this because there's no way we can unpack everything today. But I'm going to try to at least unpack a little bit of this today. And I want to look at what does this mean to be made in the image of God and how impactful it is to understand what it is. I want to say a few things to that. First, I want to say that we as God's creation are quite distinct from the rest of all of creation. We were created on the sixth day. After everything in the heavens and the firmament, the land and the sea and the animals and the air and the sea and on land, it all had been created. The atmosphere, everything was put forth that could sustain life, abundant life. As you can imagine, what would it have been like to be on earth when everything was at its most natural state, where nothing was disrupted in its perfect state of creation? That would have been quite amazing to see. We were the last of the creation. We were the pinnacle of the creation. We were last, but actually we were the greatest of all creation to be created. On the sixth day, he created man. He created mankind, both male and female. And it's interesting to say that we are distinctly, as the pinnacle of his creation, we are distinctly different from all the rest of creation. We're the only ones that it says are made in the image or the likeness of God. There is no other. All animals and everything, they're wonderful. They're great. They have their place in all the creation, but they were not made in the image and the likeness of God. We are unique. We are unique from all of creation. And we, in that uniqueness, are literally reflect the God who made us. So that does tell us that we are not simply intelligent animals, just a higher order of animals. We're not just a part of some evolutionary chain that is the last stage of what began as primordial slime or primordial soup, as some would say. We're not the end of that chain. In fact, it is told we are given dominion. We are given dominion over creation, over all animals, wherever they may be. We're given dominion, and in fact, we're given dominion over it to steward it, to steward creation, to cultivate it. But yet, it is under our dominion. In essence, we have a God gene that was put in us that compels us to have dominion. And of course, today, that may it doesn't look like the Garden of Eden, but it's still, we have that desire in us to have our home and our land and our dog and whatever it may be, but that we have dominion over those things. And we cultivate it and so that it is good, that it is good. We have that in us. God also gave us a moral capacity to reign, and to reign in right relationship with creation, with all the rest of creation. And really, the balance of that was very good. And God said it was good. And then when He gave dominion over it, that was good. And God foresaw that we would be in a right relationship with creation as we were caretakers and stewards of it. We really only see this go badly after the fall. After the fall, where relationships become abusive, and also sometimes our relationship with creation has become abusive. Now also, we understand in creation that we are made in His image, but God is not flesh. So when we speak of made in the image of God, we're not speaking of flesh, because God is not flesh. It says in the Bible, God is spirit, and that He made us and put spirit within us, so that we have a spirit that God has given us, a spirit like God that lives for all eternity. That what God created, He put in us even eternity. So it's not this physical sense that we reflect God as much as really what God has put on us, that our being reflects Him, that we're given a spirit, and that we can communicate with God. We have the ability, each one of us, to communicate God with God and to know God. Well, this is something that is also unique for us. We were made to have a relationship with God. This is how we were created to be. God wanted to walk in the cool of the garden with us, as He did with Adam and Eve, and to talk and to have communion. We were made for this. We were also created to worship. This is also innate in us. We were, as the creation, designed to worship the Creator, to worship God, to be in relationship with Him, to have a desire in us to worship. Now we can see that too often mankind does express this, and expresses this often, the desire to worship. Oftentimes, it's that mankind chooses to worship the creation and not the Creator. It seems like one of the sins of mankind is to lose hold and distinguishing the difference and worshiping things that are of the creation. Now, God's creation does reflect His glory, and we can see God in His creation. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And if we look intently, and science helps us to do this, look intently into creation, we see what an intricate complexity, what a mastermind it took to bring everything together for life to even exist on earth. It's amazing that we even understand in our day and time things that were not understood in centuries past, to even understand things on a subatomic level. It's amazing how everything can hold together and not fall apart. We can see God in His creation, but we must distinguish the difference between God and creation. Creation only points to a powerful Creator. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says that it is evident that it's God's creation that points to the Creator. And yet people have lost sight of that, and they bow down, of course, to things like we see in the Bible, to idols and to things of creation. And even today, it's even become popular to talk about Mother Earth. and the powers of Mother Earth. Well, even if you step on the ground of Earth and you feel energy from the Earth, it's not because it's a spiritual thing. It's just because God designed magnetic fields and God designed electric currents and God designed all kinds of things that was in creation. It's not a God. It's just the design of a masterful creator. And so we don't make that mistake, and we understand that creation is distinct from God, yet it points to an awesome, powerful God. We were also to reflect God's moral character as moral agents, as moral beings. We were created to value life, to even name all the animals, and to steward and care for them. We were created to value the just treatment of other people, to care for people, to be caretakers. We are caretakers by nature as we are made in His image. We are creative beings. We are caring beings, caretakers. And we still see this in humanity, because I believe that if you look close enough to each person, you can see the handprints of God in their lives. You can see the nurturing aspect of people as they care. Maybe they care for their children. They care for others. They want to plant seeds in the ground to grow things, to cultivate, to have fruitfulness. We see things that are ingrained in people's nature, in their humanity, that God created. So what God created has not been left in its pure form. We can still see the hand of God in people, even people who refuse God, people who don't accept God. They're still created. They're still created by God. They're still created for God, and they're created in His image. This is one reason why we understand as believers and from the Bible that we're to respect all life. We just respect all people, that they are made in the image of God. What they do may not reflect that, or what they have done may not reflect that. What we have done has certainly not always reflected that. But yet we honor the fact that they're made in the image of God. It's the very foundation of why we value life to begin with. Every life. Even those who sit in jail cells today. We value every life made in the image of God. We understand that God's creation has not been left in its pure form. As on the day of creation, as Adam and Eve walked in the garden and pure with a purity upon them, with no shame in their heart and no sin in their lives. And everything was in right order until sin came. Dr. Michael Reeves says it this way. Dr. Michael Reeves is a president and professor of theology at Union School of Theology in England. And he speaks of Athanasius. Now, I don't know if you know who Athanasius is, but he's a 4th century theologian, a writer, early church writer. And he says this, because he gives a picture of what the fall of man was like. He said, Adam was like a beautiful portrait, a portrait painting. On him, the image of God was drawn. And what happened at the fall was that the portrait was utterly wrecked. Adam was no longer anything like God. He became vicious, selfish, horribly unholy. And so the image, the painting, was ruined. So how could this precious portrait be restored? And the problem was, there was nobody who knew what the portrait had once looked like. They couldn't restore it. To restore it, you had to know God. You had to know what He is like. Otherwise, you could never know what the image of God should look like. He's pointing into a great problem of what the fall created. Because once the image of God was distorted, defaced, disfigured, it came to the point when you looked at Adam or you looked at mankind, kind of a general term for mankind, you wondered, what does God look like? If we're made in the image of God, what does God look like? It's hard to see when the portrait has been defaced and distorted because you don't see really fully. So a portrait that was displayed, God's glory became corrupted, disfigured, wrecked. And so it was hard to make anything out of the original. It was hard to make it out and what God really looks like. And the great tragedy of it all is that it cheapened life. It cheapened the great masterpiece that was created from the very beginning. It made something of great value become ruined. Today, we see that. We see that in society. We see that all over. It doesn't take much. Just turn on the news. And you can see very clearly that the image of God has been distorted and distorted greatly. And there's a war. There is a war going on. It has been going on for quite some time over the very image of God. We see it today. Because one thing we know is the devil hates us. He hates us primarily because we are made in the image of God. And he doesn't like that. He doesn't like that we're made in his image and that we reflect him. He doesn't like God. He hates God. He hates us. And that he also hates the fact that we were made to have dominion over the earth. Well, he didn't like that at all because he wants the dominion over the earth. He says, it's mine. And he stole it. He took it. And he's been fighting ever since to ruin and deface the very image of God on the very creation of God. He works diligently to destroy God's image in us. He does this in many ways. He does this by one way he does this is perverting all things that are good. He perverts all things that are good and of God. The things that God has given us that are good, he perverts it. Whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's relationships of any and every type, our relationships with one another. He perverts the order of things, that the order that God put forth. He perverts what we see today. He perverts male and female. He perverts everything that speaks of the image of God. He says, no, I'm not going to stop until I have perverted everything. And that nobody can rightly see what the true image of God looks like. We see that today. We see a great confusion. A great confusion, a great delusion today. And that people are confused. And they don't know what the image of God looks like. They're confused. And they're bewildered. And they're very much in the dark. It's gotten so terrible. We look and we see where mankind literally wants to destroy itself. That which is removed from God lives self-destructive lives, not valuing the greatness of what God has created. People want to defile themselves and even kill themselves because life has been so perverted. The image of God has been so perverted. Satan tempts us to question everything of God. Everything. If God said it, he wants to question it. If it's laid foundationally, he wants to uproot it. And there's a great lie that freedom, our freedom, is not found in God, but away from him. You got to get away from God to be free. That's a mindset in today and in culture. But freedom is not found apart from God. It's found in him. Satan even tempted Jesus to bow down to him and worship him. He said, don't take your rightful place as the Son of God. Worship me and I'll give you dominion. And he says that to so many people today. I'll give you dominion. Just bow down and worship me. So there's an epic fight that has been going on for the ultimate creation of God. The bearers of God's image. Us. Every one of us. There's an epic battle going on. And what we see in today's society is years and years and years, centuries and centuries of the devil's work. And a sinister voice has risen up for many decades that people have fallen under. It says that we are just a random occurrence of fleshly matter that has no purpose. That sinister voice says that we are simply an intelligent animal that has nothing but animalistic desires. We have no purpose but to live and then die, and that's it. There is no more. You have no spirit in you. There's nothing of eternity in you. So live your life without purpose or meaning. Live according to the dictates of your flesh. You have nothing to glorify except yourself. So do whatever. Live whatever. It really doesn't matter anyway. You wonder when that mantra is played over and over and over in airways and byways and in social media over and over and over again. Do we ever wonder why we have such high suicide rates in our day and time? Do we ever wonder why people are so confused over their identity? Because the image of God has been lost. If we fully believe what we're being taught in the world, that we're just random occurrences without purposes, there's no creator, there's no existence with meaning, it's all meaningless. And this is all a major underpinning of secular philosophy today. And it's highly influential in the minds of so many today. And it rules our higher education, many of our public institutions. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I don't know. Do we have 2 Corinthians 4? Do we have that one? I can read it. It just says, "The God of this age," Satan, that's what he's talking about. Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The enemy works hard to blind people, to keep people deluded, worshiping anything other than God. Know that nature to worship is still there in them. To keep people from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us clearly that Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says it so clearly. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible tells us when we see Jesus, we see God. He is God who came in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His nature is perfect. He honors the Father. He did, has, and does. Honors the Father in all he does. Jesus came to make a way of salvation. What was broken to be made whole. He came to show us what we really are to look like. He came to show us. He came to bring salvation. God here on earth, in the flesh. And he came to show us the very image of God and to show us what we are to look like. You see, we lost that during the fall. We lost the original painting. But Jesus came to restore it all. See, it's no good when humans look to themselves for the answers. They look to themselves to try to find identity. It all becomes like moral relativism, which we know today very much, as moral relativism is rife in our society. Whatever seems right to you, well, do it. If it seems right, just do it. It's a grabbing in the dark. It's a grabbing for things in the dark by people who don't know the way. I do want to say one thing moral relativism probably does get right is this. How can one lost person tell another lost person that what they do is wrong? How can a lost person lead another lost person to what is right? So it's true. The lost can't lead the lost. How can you tell me, oh lost person, what is right? So leave me alone. Let me do whatever I feel like doing. That's moral relativism. And that is rife in our culture today. Do whatever seems right in your own eyes. And don't tell me or judge me to tell me that I'm wrong, because you're just as lost as I am. So maybe moral relativism gets that one right. Because it's true, lost people cannot lead lost people and tell them they're wrong or they're right. But all of this is based on a world absent of a creator God who put order into all of creation. That a God that designed us with great value and great purpose. That's what moral relativism is, void of that and doesn't accept that. But what if, simply put, the one true God brings his perfect image back into focus? And he has. He has. For over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came onto the scene and he brought the perfect image of God back before us to see what we're to be like after all. I'm going to pick back up in the Colossians passage 1, chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to continue. For in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There was the fall, and there was the first Adam. But praise God Almighty that the second Adam came to restore all things and to restore us back to what God intended for us to be. It's in him. It's in Christ. That is where we find the fullness of the working and the creation of God. In everything, the Lord God says, hey, I have put all things in him. And now you see, if you see me, you see the Father. That's what Jesus says. If you see me, you see the Father. Because I do according to his will. And we're called to follow him and to be followers of Jesus. Eric Metaxas, a Christian author, speaker, and radio show host, spoke of his own conversion and his time of coming to Jesus. It says he speaks of his years that he went to Yale University. And he went to Yale University to become a great intellect and to find his way. He grew up in the Orthodox Church, so he had backgrounds of understanding God. But when he went to Yale, he very much lost those moorings. He said he was very lost in a university education that was profoundly anti-Christian. This secular intellectual indoctrination of Yale really left him empty, though he was seeking. And he says he had looked for meaning. He had looked for meaning in great literary writers and philosophers, which he had read and studied. He was becoming a great intellect in his own right, yet he returned home lost, trying to find meaning and purpose. And it was not until he had a dream or a vision in a dream of God coming to him and showing him very clearly that everything that he was looking for was found in Christ. As he caught this, he was a fisherman, so God was speaking his language to say he was ice fishing, and in this ice fish out came a golden fish of great proportion, solid gold, and there he was, this alive gold fish. And God spoke very clearly of a symbol he understood, a Greek symbol he understood, of the fish, which is in Greek, ichthus. And he understood in the ichthus from his background that it referred to Christ. He said, what you're seeking and what you're after is he. And that changed his life forever. And he, that day, found who he was. He found it in Christ. This is a word for every person in the world. People are searching for meaning and purpose. They've been told, don't look anymore because there is none. And some people have maybe given up. But down deep, we all want to have meaning and purpose in life. We want to know, why do we even exist in the first place? Is it just to take up some air and then for a time and that's it? If we're just to go back to the dust like animals, our body may go from dust to dust, but our spirit will live forever. And it belongs to him. Just an aside, I won't even get into it because I can't, but Jesus said, when he was asked about taxes, remember the story? He says, look at this coin. Whose image is on this coin? And then people said, well, it's Caesar. It's Caesar's image that's on this denarius. And then Jesus answered the trap question that he was given. He said, okay then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And in that statement is going everything back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything goes back to Genesis chapter 1. We give ourselves to God because it's his image that is on us. So we give to God what belongs to God. We belong to God. Jesus said it clearly. And absolutely, he had Genesis chapter 1 in mind. God showed Eric McTaxas, he shows us today clearly that we should not look anywhere else. People come up empty time and time again when they're looking for meaning in this world, chasing this, chasing that. And the world, in all of its delusion, is quick to say, you need this, you need that. And it's on and on and on and on. But we can only find our true meaning in Christ, our true identity, our true purpose in life. The Bible says in Colossians, it says that we are to be renewed in God's image, and that's a daily activity. It says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. So here, there's no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but it's Christ. But Christ is all and is in all. I'm just going to stop right there. Christ is all. He's all. We could try to find identity this way and try to find identity that way, maybe through race, maybe through gender, maybe through intellect, maybe through our talents and gifts. We can go on and on and on. But first and foremost in all things, it is Christ who's in all, is all. This is our first and foremost who we are, made in the image of God, image bearers for him. So God created us in his image. Sin, the acts of sin and our sin nature defaces that, defaces it. Depravity, as it grows in our hearts, corruption of the depraved nature in us, it continues to deface what God has put in us. But God came to redeem each one of us. And in his redemption is restoration. He doesn't just redeem so that we can get to heaven. He comes to restore the fullness of his image in us. And that's what we do. As we renew ourselves day by day in Christ, we are renewed. What God has created is being renewed in us so that we will fully reflect who God is. and to have a joy in doing so. This is the salvation of our God, to save us fully, completely, so that we will never be eternally separated, but we will have a joy in belonging to Him. He calls us to behold Him. He calls us to draw our gaze unto Him and to behold Him in beholding Him. As we look at what the true portrait should look like, we become more like Him. And that's our calling. Stop looking anywhere else. Look unto Him and let the re-imaging of our lives take its course. Romans 8:29, and this is my last verse here. Romans 8:29, it says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Well, you are brothers and you are sisters of Jesus, made in His likeness, the very image of God. And Dr. Michael Rees finishes his thoughts upon Athanasius and the distorted portrait analogy. He finishes his thoughts saying this: "There was only one hope. The original subject of the portrait had to come and have his likeness redrawn on the canvas of humanity. Only the one whose likeness was originally drawn on Adam could restore and renew it. And so, the image of God Himself came. He took humanity to renew His image in it. He came and showed us the image of God in the flesh. And in Christ alone could humanity be restored from what Athanasius called all of this dehumanizing of mankind. Only He, the image of God Himself, could rehumanize us." So that's my prayer today. God, rehumanize us to what You originally intended us to be.